We're here to remember Jesus Christ. It is all about Jesus. It's all about a sovereign and holy God who sent Jesus to us. So I'm going to draw a string from eternity past and bring it right here where we are right now, using Scripture. Understand what it means to be in Christ. And for those who are being sanctified, what does it mean to sin no more? So I hope that in this presentation, this devotional, that I will bring these things out, and if you follow me, that hope the Holy Spirit will apply this to your hearts. United in Christ from eternity past. Our sovereign God decreed in himself from eternity past, by the most wise and holy counsel of his holy will, positioned his Son, Jesus Christ, as the center of his glory. It was a strategy conceived by the eternal counsel of God, even before creation, as God saw and planned the history of the world. It was accomplished for his own glory. Romans 8, verses 29 and 30, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. The numerous aspects of union with Christ can be seen if we survey the teachings of Scripture respecting it. When we do this, we see how far back it goes and how far forward. The Father God, in ultimate counsel of his predestinating love, was done in union with Christ. His elect were chosen in Christ. We were united in Christ in his crucifixion, death, resurrection, and exaltation to heaven as he sat down at the right hand of the Father. So Jesus Christ was in us already. We were not in him yet until the atonement. And even after the atonement, we had to be called by the Father in regeneration. So if we keep all these little things in mind, it helps us to really build that foundation for what we really believe and how we believe it. Our union and communion with Christ are formulated by the application of redemption. It is a very broad and embracing subject. It underlies every step of the application of redemption. It is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation and redemption, and it is once for all accomplishment in the finished work of Christ. With the application of redemption, God established a chain of unbreakable links beginning with foreknowledge and ending with glorification. I will draw a string of scriptures from eternity past to this present moment in our state of sanctification for the purpose of strengthening the reality of our communion with Jesus Christ. And since we are in Christ, we too are positioned in Christ at the right hand of the Father. Forgive us of sin without justification would be inconceivable without the God righteousness of the Redeemer Jesus Christ. And there's something in here that I'm still trying to figure out. And hopefully you'll think about this. Because our sins have been forgiven through justification, it doesn't mean that we're made holy and good. But it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us that God the Father then can look at us and has adopted us as his children. And there are many doctrinal mysteries that need to be thought of and examined thoroughly to really put them in its proper place. Righteousness was imputed to us, our sins imputed to him. It is in Christ that the people of God are created anew. We are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works. Daily we live by his grace until we enter the kingdom of his glory. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. As he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ. So I'm not making this up, it's scripture leading me. An atonement was necessary. Because of our fall from grace through our father Adam, God's existence was intruded upon and his holiness violated by man's sin. It was necessary that an atonement be offered as the means of accomplishing God's determinate purpose. Our union with Christ began with God's love, mercy, and justice. God established his order of application of our redemption, the various actions including the calling, regeneration, justification, adoption, sanctification, and then glorification. Each has its own distinct meaning, function, and purpose of redemption by God's grace. God demonstrates his love in the atonement. The love of God that flows from the atonement is the same love that elects and predestines his elect. God was pleased to place his unchangeable and everlasting love upon a countless multitude, and it is the determinate purpose of his love that the love of God uses the atonement as a means of accomplishing his love's determinate purpose. He gave up his only son because it was necessary to secure this salvation through his satisfaction that could be rendered only through a substitutionary sacrifice and blood-bought redemption. What is astonishing is that it was God's plan that Christ be the substitutionary sinner. The suffering of Christ is an outpouring of God's wrath because of our sins. Our sins were imputed to Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. 2 Timothy 1, 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ before time began. Romans 5, 18 and 19. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteousness act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Romans 3, 23 and 25. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. The Son of God becomes Christ the God-man. Christ the perfect sacrifice. Christ the God-man. And this is what God the Father appointed Jesus his Son, because there was no other way, no other perfect way that it would be done that would satisfy him. It was necessary for the salvation of his elect that the sacrifice necessary to satisfy God and the Father must be the perfect sacrifice if there be salvation for any man and the preparing his elect to sanctification. Philippians 2, 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. It pleased his heavenly Father in order to reconcile us to him, to free us from sin, that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. To free us from the slavery of the sin and enable us to live by faith in Jesus Christ our Savior. He learned in practice and in pain what it meant to obey. As a man, he was made perfect through suffering and obedience. Christ became the perfect example of obedience for us to follow. In his suffering, he was preparing us for our sanctification. It was necessary for Christ to suffer and die on the cross and be resurrected again. In his obedience lies the importance of living our lives with Christ as our focus, spiritual partner in life. Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Seems impossible sometimes. Apostle, but Paul Apostle and Martin Luther point out how difficult it was with this sin nature thing. Martin Luther was going crazy over that. And other things were involved with him as well that made him feel that way, but it was a religion, but nevertheless, they struggle with this. So if we struggle with it, I'm not surprised. Hebrews 5:8-10. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Christ the man, as our high priest, became the steward of our sanctification and head of the church of his saints. So Jesus Christ, in our sanctification, is there to make sure we do not fall and commit that unforgivable sin. In order for Christ to impute his righteousness to us, it was necessary that he experience the temptations and appetites of humanity. He, as incarnate man, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Unlike man, Christ spoke. In extracting this little paragraph, I looked at, they separated, God committed no sin, and then they said, neither was deceit, as if sin and deceit were two different things. But in reality, they're simply pointing out another sin. And in Christ, there's no false, he doesn't commit any false, doesn't make any false promises, no exaggerations, no misleading words, no hypocrisy, no perjury, no boasting, and no exaggerations. All of these forms of communicating are found in sinners, are found in us, and are forms of deceit. So it's something for us to think about. Propitiation is necessary because sin evokes the holy displeasure and wrath of God. The world does not acknowledge his holy existence, yet the love of God elects some to redemption and some to destruction to show his love, mercy, and justice. It is the provision of God's eternal and sovereign will and good pleasure for his glory. Colossians 2:13. And you who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing to the cross. Romans 4:23 and 25. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Propitiation is redemption applied. Christ's propitiation is the covering of sin. Its effects is forgiveness and cleansing. It is before the Lord that both the covering and its effects on man take place. It reconciles us to God the Father. It gives us a new spiritual life in Christ where we become children of God and in due time enter into the kingdom. We also die on the cross and were made new in regeneration that we should also live. Our old spirit, our old nature died on the cross and nailed to the cross with Christ. I used a couple of books, references for my study. One is The Passion of Jesus Christ by John Piper, and the other was Accomplish and Apply by John Murray. Piper identifies at least 50 reasons why Christ suffered and died. Murray calls it redemption applied. Here are some of the effects of the crucifixion of Christ upon his elect. I just picked a few that I felt were appropriate. There are so many good ones there. It's amazing how many areas of our living the redemption is actually working in. To ransom people from every tribe and language and nation, to destroy the hostility between races, to free us from the futility of our ancestry and traditions, to give marriage its deepest meaning, to free us from the bondage to the fear of death and the guilt of sin, so that we would be with him immediately after death, to give us a clean conscience, so that we would be with him, to enable us to live for Christ and not ourselves, to unleash the power of the gospel. We come to where we are today in our walk with Christ, which is our sanctification. And thank goodness that it's Jesus Christ is our steward of our sanctification. Sanctification, how Christ deals with our sins. If we live in Christ, we won't sin. When we come face to face with any sin, we know it is not pleasing to God. We receive his grace to sin no more. Freedom from the dominion of sin is achieved once for all by union with Christ and the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit. The presence of sin in the believer involves great conflict in his heart and life and is unsettled in spirit. There is internal tension brought on by his conviction by the Holy Spirit. In contrast, the sinner is complacent in sin. He has no grace from God to enable him to run from sin. The definition of complacent in sin is having self-satisfaction, greatly pleased, accompanied by no concern, any danger to oneself. Man's depravity comes naturally to him. From the moment he is conscious of himself, the desires of his heart are solely to please himself. These are the defined characteristics of a sinner, and we can all recall our struggles with sin. Even if we felt the guilt of sin because of the law of our conscience, we continued with the sin. We freely chose to sin than to obey because the flesh is weak. That's who we are, thanks to Adam. If left to our self-determination, in time, we become emboldened to commit even greater sins. We can't blame Adam for our sin. He made our nature, but we've got to blame ourselves for our sin. Hebrews 10:4, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Romans 6:1-2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we die to sin, live any longer in it? Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And if that happens, that means that you never were in Christ. Hebrews 4:14-15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. As long as we are alive in our bodily flesh and live in the world where sin flourishes all around us, God's grace is there to drive us away from sin. Our union with Christ is the central truth of the whole doctrine of justification. Not only its application, but in its effectual removal of sin, accomplished once for all in the finished work of Christ. One of the greatest heartaches of the Christian life is the slowness of our change Christ Jesus has made us his own. Yet, all of our reaching and yearning and striving are not to belong to Christ, but to complete what is lacking in our likeness to him. And we will never be able to do that on our own. No determination, no free will do that. It is being in Christ and the grace that flows from Christ. So, as Christians, we should say, how can we become closer to Christ? If that's the answer, then what do we need to do to become closer to Christ? Regeneration causes and explains the state of freedom from the dominion of sin. We are no longer complacent in sin because we are born of God, and God's seed is always in us to keep us from the grievous and irreparable sin. We are progressively being sanctified. Christ died for all of our sins. We are sealed by his sanctifying grace. Our sins have been forgiven, and Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. God's wrath has been removed. But it does not mean that we are made holy or good. The deeper our comprehension of the majesty of God, the greater the intensity of our love to God, the more conscious we will be of the gravity of sin which remains, and the more intense will our disdain for sin be. So the answer is, we stay in the Word. We stay in prayer. We surround ourselves with people who are in Christ. For as much as we can, we constantly are aware and conscious of Christ being with us at every moment of the day. And because we're human, we need to almost practice this by staying in the Word, by the discipline of staying on the Word. As in the learning world, you learn certain behavior by practicing certain exercises, repeating them. What, in essence, this is what you need to do, but it is not through the practice, but it is through the grace that comes from Jesus Christ, from being in him, that we accomplish this. We are being sanctified daily by his grace. Sanctification has its aim at the elimination of all sin and complete conformation to the image of God's own Son, to be holy as the Lord is holy. It is one thing for sin to live in us, it is another for us to live in sin. It is the Holy Spirit that seals our union with Christ. It is a union of an intensely spiritual character in harmony with the nature and work of the Holy Spirit. It is a blessed mystery of our divine God. There is no other way to enter the kingdom of God but through Jesus Christ. John 6:39. This is the will of Father who sent me. Of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. My finishing benediction, it's going to go to Scripture. Philippians 2:7-9. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. It is all of God's grace for his glory. This last scripture I picked kind of summarizes everything that I presented prior to this. And God says, "And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations should know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you all out of all the nations, and bring you unto your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of our flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments as I do them. Man's free will is nowhere found in these scriptures. Man's free will has nothing to do with our salvation. To God be the glory and honor forever and ever. I give thanks to the Lord and the Holy Spirit for presenting this union with Christ, and I hope that that at least triggered some thought process in your mind as to how important it is to stay in union with Christ. Thank you.